today in this final hour, as we see the day, the return of Christ approaching, we see also so many who covet the things of this world. They think and vainly imagine that if they could just finally get that right person or that right house or that right car, vehicle, or job, that they will finally be satisfied. But the Bible and common sense and history tells us that some of the most miserable, evil people that ever existed were full of the earth's riches, but bankrupt, totally impoverished when it came to having salvation, which is in Christ alone. Jesus Christ, my friends, is our promised land. And if we're not lusting after him, if you will, voraciously desiring to know him more and to grow in him and to study Christology, that is the study of Christ, we're, you know, so many are being led by the false prophets we've been so often warned about to greedily covet the things of this world. In fact, they're not teaching at all about the return of Christ. If they say something about it, it's very brief. They're certainly not speaking about what's the volumes of Scripture concerning being ready for the return of Christ and what good is. Everything in your life, including all that you learn in the Bible even, if you're not even ready to meet Jesus, you're going to hell. Boom, period. Irrefutably. Jesus himself said, what good would it be for a man to gain even the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, his eternal soul? What shall we give in exchange for our eternal soul? So Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to read that here, and I'm going to begin, how about verse 34? And when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever. Now this is the words of the Son of God, and if you're going to follow him, it's going to be according to what he stated, not what I state, or Pastor Wonderful. Okay, some slick, fast-talking preacher on the internet. No, we got to get our own eyes on the words of the Son of God. He said, whosoever will come after me, are you following Jesus or someone or something else? You can't know that unless you know what he said thoroughly. Whosoever will come after me, let him do what? Let him seek his best life now. Wait a minute. Is that what it said here? No. Let him lust after the things of this world. You know, the Bible says that if any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15-17. And he's speaking about, what is it? What are the three things he's speaking about as he defines what the world, quote unquote, is in respect to loving the world? 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world. That's a command. The Bible also says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That can only be done through thoroughly, daily, diligently devouring the words of God. Jesus said, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. John 15:3, Romans 12:1-2, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's the cross right there. And so now he says, 1 John 2:15-17, and then we're going to bounce back to Jesus in Mark 8. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Somebody says, wait a minute, I enjoy things in this world. Well, sure. In fact, the Bible speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That, you know, in fact, the more the cross has its full effect in my life personally, the more I actually can enjoy a few things in this world. And see, because they don't have me, I have them. And those who are denying themselves, taking up the cross, they're learning Christ way of the daily cross. They know exactly what I'm talking about. See, when I greedily coveted the things of the world without putting God first, that is the cross driven as a stake in the middle of my heart and life, okay, I never could enjoy any of that stuff. And that's part of what we're talking about here. A demonic man named Mick Jagger once sang a song, and we all know it, "I can't get no satisfaction." He wasn't lying. Just like Satan and every complete fool who follows the greatest loser in history, Lucifer, Satan, kicked out of eternal glory and irrevocably condemned to the lake of fire and the bottomless pit, etc. Everyone who follows him, that would be every person who's not born again and serving Christ presently. What does that say for them? To follow the ultimate fool. By the way, there's no neutral position. Jesus said, no man, not one, can serve two masters. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. So in not deciding to repent, to admit you are a sinner in need of the one Savior and mediator, Jesus Christ, is to reject him. There is no neutral ground. By not choosing, you have chosen. He that is not with me is against me. Think about that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now he defines the world here. The lust of the flesh. Okay, lusting. If you're coveting or lusting, you're not content because you're not worshiping Christ on his terms. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So anyone walking in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. See, this is the world defined, and you can break down this passage further, but it seems obvious that he's not saying you can't enjoy. If you have a car you like, is it a sin to enjoy it and be thankful for it? Not at all. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. But if you don't have Christ first in your life, okay, you're still of the world. You're not even saved. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The first commandment of the 10 says, you shall have no other gods before me. And then later in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, God is a jealous God. Okay, he's jealous. Okay, just like a wife that loves her husband. Why is she jealous? Not envious. There's a difference. There's a very healthy jealousy. You have children, you're jealous over them. You brood over them with love and protection. There's no such thing as true love that doesn't protect. Okay, and God says his name is jealous. Okay, he requires of you that he be your first love, Revelation 2, 4, and 5, and no other. He wants no competing gods, if you will. You shall have no other God, small g, before me. There is only one, capital G, God. And he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, just one, and one mediator, go between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the truth and the life. No man, not one, cometh unto the Father but by me. A lot of folk running around talking about spirituality, but if you don't hear the name and the blood and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith, you know that that is a one of the many, not few, but many false prophets who are misled, deceiving, being deceived, and misleading others. Beware. 1 John 4:1, believe, beloved, believe not. This is a command of God. Believe not every spirit, but try or test. Put them to the test, the biblical test. Try the spirits, whether they're of God, to see whether they're of God. For many false prophets are going out into the world. And what do? They entice you through the lust of the flesh, as I believe it was Peter said. These greedy, covetous men. Notice here, 1 John 2:16, he defines the world as the lust of the flesh. Anybody enticing you after the lust of the flesh, anybody enticing you, anybody not preaching to you the holy fear of God, to seek God that you he would make you holy as he is holy, that you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's his terms of agreement. And if you're not doing it, those things, you are not following him. Okay. And somebody might say, wait a minute, there's no such thing as work salvation. Well, these are the words of Jesus. Since when is obeying Jesus according to his conditions that he clearly gave work salvation? Please, you've been taught a perverted, corrupted grace, just as Jude warned us about. You've been listening to your own wicked, uncircumcised, unrepentant heart. Therefore, you gave ear to Satan's false prophets who are turning the grace of our God, the saving grace of Christ, into lasciviousness, or a license for sin. The real grace of God teaches us to live godly in this present world and to not live after the world, Titus 2:11-14, especially in light of the return of Christ, Titus 2:11-14. That's a passage that these so-called grace teachers, total frauds, will never visit. Never, never. They don't want their little agenda disturbed. They're making a lot of money, folks. John Piper, total fraud. John MacArthur, somebody swear by him. That guy is a Calvinist. Paul Washer, a total Calvinist. Unbelievable. Jude's prophecy, the Holy Spirit through Jude, verse 4. By the way, you say, why are you calling these people out? Because verse 3 there in Jude 4 says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Against who? The ungodly men. What are they? Ungodly. How do we know that? Because they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're never going to teach of the cross and the crucified life. They're never going to teach about how Jesus taught that if you're going to follow him, you have to. Okay, you have to. It's non-negotiable, irrefutable, that he stated. You must deny yourself. When is the last time you heard them point, look you right in the face and declare directly to you that Jesus requires you to be crucified with him? That's the central message for any true disciple in the whole New Testament. First, the redeeming blood of Christ, and then that cross, the redeeming cross of Christ, and the cross that he commanded you to take up every day as you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. Otherwise, you are not following him, and you're being misled and deceived. And that's why you can go on and on listening to the same people not preaching the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith and beginning with the cross right at the center as you repent and you die to self so that God raises you up. Okay, they're not preaching this. That alone means they're preaching another gospel and they are accursed. Galatians 1:6-9. Tell me if that's wrong. Tell me if my eyes are deceiving me. To have been reading this passage for decades. If I'm wrong and I've read that wrong, please show me. I don't think it could be read wrong, really. It's pretty self-interpretive, as much of the Bible is. Okay, and as we study to show ourselves approved, we're going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and put it all together, scripture upon scripture, as Paul said to do in 1 Corinthians 2:13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. In other words, putting together what we know to be the truth of God through the Holy Scriptures, line upon line, precept upon precept, Isaiah 28. That's how we study the Bible. So Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's the antithesis of the world, which is defined in 1 John 2:16 as the lust of the flesh, lusting after, you know, the things of the flesh, instead of lusting and desiring and crying out for more of God, who is your promised land, not a new job, a new car, a new girlfriend or husband, or any of that stuff. Jesus Christ must be the one that we covet to know more and more. That's why we were made. John 17:3. This is, Jesus said, life eternal. This is the whole reason for it, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How am I going to have a good relationship with the creation of God, a woman, obviously, if I am not delighting in him who gave me life and gave her life? If I'm not drinking from the fountain of his wisdom and being made wise by his wisdom, and made whole by his power and grace, as Jesus came to do to heal the broken and all, how am I going to conduct myself in a relationship horizontally if I am not first aimed vertically? That is, Christ as first love. The psalmist said so many things of endearment that can so powerfully help us if we memorize and declare them. I memorized several of them years ago, and they roll out of my spirit and out of my lips every morning. The words of Psalm 51, the words of repentance and cleansing. I don't know about you. I need it daily. I believe that would be for all of us, even if it's just our thoughts that have not been fully affectionate toward the Lord and seeking his holy face. Psalm 57:7. The psalmist cried out, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Amen. Psalm 57:7. He also said in 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee. What are you following hard after, my friend? What is it that you're coveting and lusting after? Is it Christ or is it an idol? It cannot be both. And if it's not Christ, you are committing spiritual adultery on the great bridegroom of heaven, and like the five foolish virgins, you are going to be shut out of his eternal kingdom. The Lord is not willing that he's not willing that you or me perish. We must fight the good fight of faith to make sure our hearts are secure. The land, the promised land of our hearts and minds, are secured and full of and teeming with an affectionate delight in the Son of God. Amen. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Wow. It's easy to memorize and just run right through that. Stop and think for a moment what he's saying. Amen. Set your affection, this is a command, on things above, not on things of the earth. Then he says, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There it is, the cross, right in the middle of it. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Who is he talking about? Who is that promised given to? Well, it's given to those that have their affection set on things above, and they're crucified with Christ, the cross. They're ready to go. He's coming back for those that's Colossians 3:1-4, by the way. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter talking about putting off the old man through the cross and putting on the new man. You're not perfect at that. I'm certainly not perfect at that. But I can tell you this. I didn't start gaining traction in the victory of Jesus until I started learning the cross, that this fool that you're listening to right now must die the death. laid out flat, and then he reciprocally and immediately raised up by the one who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. John 11:25, what was I waiting on? Whew. Amen. I wish I'd have known that a lot earlier in this Christian walk. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. And in the next verse, Hebrews 9:27-28, Jesus is coming back for those who are looking for him. Are you looking for him? Are you setting your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth? Or are you lusting after the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but is of the world? Have you ever had a girlfriend, gentlemen, and yet you're lusting, you have eyes full of adultery, like I believe it was either Peter or Jude said, after other women? Are you kidding? And we expect that woman to trust us with their future? No wise woman's going to do that. Oh, no. What about Jesus, the great bridegroom of heaven? How does he feel when you're committing spiritual adultery with your eyes wandering on the things of this world and counting them to be so important and not putting him as the first love of your life? You know, most of what's peddled as Christianity today is so shallow. It merely is like a carrot, you know, seducing people to get this blessing and get that blessing. You know, and it's never the blessing of knowing and being one with Christ, which is specifically what Jesus prayed to the Father for, and it's on record in John 17, that we, even as he and the Father are one, that we would be made one with him and the Father and with one another. That's what God aggrandizing, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. How good, behold, how good and how pleasant is it for the brethren of Christ to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. How about Ephesians 4? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How about what Jesus said? Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. That would be the body of Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. 13:15, 13:35 of the Gospel of John. So if any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, you do not know him. And more importantly, he does not know you. So many people running around thinking, I know Jesus. But you know what's much more important, as the New Testament speaks about? Being known of God, quote unquote. Are you known of God? It's easy to say, I know God. But is God saying you're known of him? I can tell you this, if you're not living on his terms, he's not saying that. Oh, no. No, he's not saying that at all. He's getting ready to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. It's more important that we are actually known of God than that we falsely, in many cases, claim that we know him. Yes, we must know him, and yes, all that are born again and presently abiding in Christ do know him. But there will be those many, as we're so often forewarned in the Gospels, that cry out, Lord, you know, Lord, Lord, wait a minute here, Lord, I knew you. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Or Luke 13, a totally ignored passage, where he says, I know you not whence ye are. I do not know you where you died. See, God looks at where you are presently. Ezekiel 33, verse 12 and 13 make that abundantly clear. It doesn't matter. So does Revelation 22, 11. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That is in eternity. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. When you die, as you die, so shall you be. for eternity. It doesn't matter if you were saved in the past. If you die in sin, you're as sure for eternal damnation as if you were already there. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved, eternal security in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus and his apostles never taught that. We got a huge category, drop-down menu on Safeguard Your Soul. Eternal security. Look it up. And that will sober you and give you a clean heart, because the fear of the Lord is clean. Psalm 19, verse 9. Something good, something of God happens when we get honest and stop following cliches and grace-perverting false teachers. Okay, read the Bible for yourself, beloved. Okay, get your eyes on the Word. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. It takes work. It's the most blessed work you'll ever expend. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Because you're going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. You're going to see who's been misleading you. Soon as the Lord saved me, I decided, I believe many of you have the same testimony, that I was so filled with religious garbage growing up in the Roman Catholic cult that I decided that, first of all, immediately upon being saved, I knew that I'd been lied to my whole life. And I didn't even begin to know how much I'd been lied to. Okay, that's another testimony. But anyway, but I knew I was going to put these two brown eyes on every word of the living God in the Bible. And I was going to learn of him directly from him with the Holy Spirit in the King James Bible what he said. I don't know about you. I don't like confusion. Okay, it brings unrest. Great peace, Psalm 119, 165. Great, not just peace. Memorize this verse, beloved. Great peace have they that love thy law, thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Why? They have total inner peace from the Prince of Peace, who is the Word of God, and he speaks through his word. God is not speaking to you if you don't have an open Bible, and you're not searching his word line upon line, precept upon precept. Beware of all of these people, these flake Bethel cult temple people with all these new apostolic reformation rebels, wolves, demonic heretics. Okay, beware of all that. You know, they have a dream and they saw a dog walking and a blue bird flew by, so they're living their life on this kind of stuff. These people are complete flakes, man. They're not grounded in Christ. They're not denying themselves, taking up the cross and following Jesus. They're looking for another dream that either they got or that the devil gave them, or their own corrupted mind or some other chump. Okay? That's not Christianity. Don't even get me started on that one. We do have a new category. Excuse me, not a new one, but a thorough category on New Apostolic Reformation cult. Just go to the ends on the drop-down menu on safeguardyoursoul.com. So notice that the world is defined here as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Proud in this life. Not humble, but proud. That was Satan's downfall, and he's the king of the children of pride. Job chapter 41. Satan is the king of all who walk in pride. He was booted from heaven, irrevocably condemned by the Almighty, because of the iniquity of pride that was found in his heart. Ezekiel 28. Okay, these things are not of the Father. They're of the world. Notice, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Some people spend their whole life to go get a bigger car and a bigger house. They're gaining the whole world and losing their own soul. And God has compartmentalized over to the side on a Sunday morning so-called worship session. But their lives are spent consumed with lusting. They're not content with Christ. They're not content to have a place to live. It's just got to be bigger and bigger and bigger, you know, competing with their friends and all this stuff. Why? They're not serving God. Doesn't matter what form of godliness, formula, or little facade of godliness that they have by their little church going lifestyle. They're not saved. The Bible is lying, or somebody else is lying. Okay? They're not saved. That's not the life of a Christian. We've got to get the swimming pool. I mean, you know, you can't live without a swimming pool. It's a necessity. And ministries and Christians are going hungry. Wow. Wow. Now, am I saying you're going to hell because you got a swimming pool? No, but I am. The Bible is saying that if you're coveting these things, lusting after them, lust of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you're not of the Father. You're of the world. Okay, the one we must be coveting, and if we're not upholding Christ ahead, we're not receiving divine virtue from heaven, from the one intercessor, mediator between God and man, who ever lives to provide what he died to purchase. We're not living an abundant life. That's been redefined by these godless wolves that are modern pastors who make the quote abundant life Jesus spoke of as something as all material. It's not about having the riches of Christ in your heart through true fellowship with him and his body, but it's about the things that you can get in this world, lusting after them. There will be no idolater in the kingdom of Christ, not one. And that's what we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, a covetous man who is an idolater has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Can there be any question about that? Is that not self-evident? He has no inheritance. Those that are coveting the things of this world and not totally grateful for and content in Christ, because he is their exceeding great reward. That's what God told Abraham. I believe it's Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, that he would be, Abraham, who is a friend of God's, exceeding great reward. And that's what he is to every true child of God. He is their exceeding great reward. It's Christ himself that the true disciple seeks and delights in and sets his affection upon. Amen? Christ. Is Christ actually the message that you hear when you go sit down in the idol temple you call church, which is little more than a Sunday morning stage show and circus? Are you hearing about the cross Jesus, the Savior that you claim to know, told you to take up in denying yourself? Or are they feeding your flesh, enticing you, seducing you to lust more after the flesh? Because after all, they're strutting around on that so-called stage. It's a stage because that's where they perform. Okay? They're performing and modeling this rich lifestyle. That's not the kingdom of Christ. It has nothing to do with it. Jesus warned us about being rich. He says, if you even have riches, you know, how hardly are those that have riches, how hardly will they enter the kingdom of Christ? That's what he said. Look it up. I believe it's Mark chapter 10. That should stop us all in our tracks. No, it's not a sin to have riches. Paul actually addresses the rich men in 1 Timothy 6, but he says you better lay up a foundation against the judgment to come by being a generous giver. Be ready to give, not just to anybody and anything, but to give as he directs. Jesus looked round about and saith to his disciples, not the world, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, that's Mark chapter 10, and it's verse 23. Then he says in verse 25, It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So many people spend years coveting after some degree so they can go make money. I'm not saying that's a sin in and of itself, but it's a sin if you're not putting God first. Oh, well, I don't have time for study the Bible. I still got to study all these books. No, that's not how it works. That's not how the kingdom of Christ works. Verse 24, also Mark 10. Children, he says, Jesus says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Now, you make out of that what you will. It's self-evident. Two things. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Somebody says, well, I'm not rich. Yeah, if you live in America, in the Western world, you are rich on Bible definition terms. Okay, you are rich. You're just coveting and comparing yourself to men. You're not as rich as other men, but you're rich. If you're on government support, you're still rich in America. So he says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then he says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? That's the key. Do you trust in your riches? Are you coveting riches instead of letting God provide as you steward his money correctly and as you delight in him, setting your affection on him, on things above, not on the things of the earth? Paul further says that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let us gaze into the throne, the throne of grace, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, ever seeking his face, setting our affection on him, following him, knowing and loving and worshiping and delighting in him. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek ye the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Seek his face continually. You must not take any vacation on God. You will fall away if you do. Not one. Not one. There shouldn't be a morning in your life from this day forward that you don't get up fighting and delighting in Christ, seeking his face with all your heart, refusing to hearken unto the call of your flesh. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. You're in the middle of a war, so am I, whether we not like it or not. And the way you finish is the way you're going to be in eternity. And it's much more important how you finish than how you started. Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I know a lot of people that once walked with God and no longer do. And so do you. They're backslidden and as sure for hell as if they were already there unless they repent. And it's going to be worse with them than if they had never known the way of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:20, 21, and 22. Okay, let's finish 1 John 2:15-17. The last verse says, and the world passes away, all of this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that all is going to pass away. And the lust thereof, the world passes away, and the lust that he just listed thereof, and those doing it, instead of lusting after more of Jesus, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the, a lot of folks think they're saved, they're not doing the will of God, they're going to be shocked, as Jesus said they would be. But Lord, Lord, Luke 13, read it. Read Luke 13, man. Wow. Put your seatbelt on. Cry out to God to give you a repentant, honest heart. Okay, back to Mark, and I guess we'll finish here. Mark, we started with, and we're going to finish with Jesus' words. Verse 34, whosoever, that's everybody and anybody, will come after me, let him do what? Let him do all these things your local pastor is telling you to do, leading you to do, misleading you. Is he telling you, Jesus tells you to deny yourself? That's exactly what he just said right here, the next words. Whosoever will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Are you hearing the preaching of the cross that's calling you with the voice of the Lord on the authority of Holy Scripture to deny yourself. If you're not, you're being misled, and it's willing, especially after hearing this message. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's the crucified life. And follow me. If you're not denying yourself daily, taking up your cross and following Jesus, he said it's daily, Luke 9:23-24, you are not following Jesus. Doesn't matter how much you swear that you love the Lord and you go to church and all of this frivolity, you're not following him if you're not doing it on his terms. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Can't buy our way out of hell. Amen. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't know of one local church that you can go to that living this life that he just gave would be consistent with the folk in the message you find there. You may know of one. I don't know. I've never been in one, I don't think. It's been a long time. So if we're ashamed of him and of his words, including the cross he just preached, in this adulterous and sinful generation, and that's exactly where we're going to live if we're not doing what he said, denying self, taking up the cross daily, following him. And let me just say that taking up the cross doesn't mean, oh, here's a bunch of drudgery I need to, you know, hurt. I need to always be hurting and drag this wooden beam, cross beam, on the streets. No, that's not what he's saying. The cross, when you deny self, you're letting go and letting God. You're saying, Lord, I am crucified with Christ. In the words of Paul, you're declaring every day, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Galatians 2:20. You're saying with Christ, and that's found in Luke 22:42, I believe it is, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. You're saying with John the Baptist, John 3:30, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease, O God. Amen. You're saying with the words of Colossians 3:3, I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. You want to be hid from the shame, from the guilt, from the attacks, from the persecution, from the slanderer himself, the accuser of the brethren, Satan. You must die. And then you're going to be, when you do, and as you do, in compliance with the Lord, because you love and worship him, and your obedience to him is coming out of your love for him, and your true saving faith in him, okay, you're going to be hid in Christ. Colossians 3:3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's how you're hidden away from those things. That's how divine insulation happens. That's how God shows up strong in a person's life. And we'll close with this thought. I've been mentioning this a few times lately. I really want this in our spirits. This is the words of Jesus. So many today are being taught to go to this church and soak and go into praise and worship and, you know, get this feeling. And their Christian, quote-unquote Christian life pretty much is boiled down to and limited to how they just go try to get this feeling they got at one point somewhere in a praise and worship session, you know, instead of learning to practically walk with the Savior every day through the crosswalk that we just read about in the end of Mark 8. It's all over the Gospels. So notice what Jesus says, Mark 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C, that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is speaking here before he went to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now there's the question that we all have. Who loves Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Let's find out. I'm going to read that again. John 14:21. As we come in for a close here. He that has my commandments. How do you get his commandments? You search his scriptures. What you said earlier in this book, John 5:39, search the scriptures. Then he says, for they are they which testify of me. They reveal me. You're going to know God through his word by his spirit, period. The Holy Spirit gave us the scriptures so that we could know God. That's God's plan for you knowing him. Okay? You don't know him beyond what you know of his word, his commandments. Commandments here is a word meaning his words, the Holy Scriptures. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, the law of God is the instruction of God, by the way. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth. In other words, you prove you love him by allowing his word to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You don't believe anything you don't see in his word. Okay, the reason why people follow all these false preachers is because they're not in the word. They don't love the Lord. If they would love the Lord, they'd be in his word for themselves. Okay, and obeying those words, keepeth them. He it is that loves. He says who loves him, those that have and those who obey his word. Okay, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Wow. So Jesus is going to do what? Manifest himself to those who love him by seeking him for themselves, learning his word and keeping his word by his power in them. He's going to manifest himself to them. I want you to really grab this scripture, and some of you may be driving, I don't know, but write down and remember John 14:21. Wow, you could camp out on this verse for a while. And I want to encourage you to pray that God will reveal this to you as he wishes and desires, and that he would help you share this with others. I will love him, that is those who seek him in his word and keep his word, he says, and I will manifest myself to him. See, instead of seeking a chill bump from a praise and worship session as if that's the dope of the day or something, we should be obeying Christ daily, practically, in the things we've been talking about, reading right out of his word in this message. And he's going to manifest himself to us. Then he says in verse 23 as we close, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Wow, self-evident. If you really love him, you keep his words. And it's very important to you to keep his words. And my Father will love him. And we will, notice this, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He's going to camp out in you and around you. First, he says at the end of verse 21, he's going to manifest himself to those that love him truly by, and they prove it by obeying him and walking with him, searching his word. Okay, then he says to those people that love him, my Father and I are going to come to you and make our abode with you, with him. In other words, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to dwell richly in you as you choose to abide. He speaks about that just after this in the 15th chapter. And you're going to produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit through that relationship. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. that you would cause a deep hunger in each of us to know you, to seek your face, O God, to delight in you, to set our affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Lord, teach us the concept and the truth and the reality. Let it sink in and be at the center of our lives, of the cross. And Lord, we know you're going to raise us up with your grace, your glory, your power. In Jesus' name, amen.